Revelation 22:16, if you'd turn there, please. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who comes through, who lights our day, who's there in the morning, first thing when we get up. Lord, you're what we live for. Lord, we want to give glory to you. We want to see you glorified. As we go through the Psalms, we learn so much about worship and why we should worship you. And Lord, it's simply because you are God and you are awesome. Today, reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit. Fill us up, Lord, with understanding that we would know you even better. And Lord, let us put all the world aside for a while and give this time solely to you. Speak to our hearts and minds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we read here the Lord sent his angel with this message to the churches. And he's actually speaking of himself here as the root and the offspring of David. As far as his deity, he is David's creator. But as far as his humanity, he's David's descendant. The bright and morning star appears in the sky before, early in the morning, before the sun rises. Have you ever looked for it? You ever been up and looked for it and you see it? You have to get up early and you have to make sure, you know, you're looking for it and everything because it's going to disappear pretty soon. I love doing that because in my heart I was thinking, I'm looking for you this morning, Lord, and I look for that star too. And he's the creator. He's David's descendant as well. He's the bright and morning star, and he appears in the sky before the sun even rises. And Jesus will first come to the church as the bright and morning star. Think of it. That is in the rapture of the church. He will later come to the earth, Malachi 4:2, we learn, as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. So the Son of Righteousness in the Old Testament is the same person as the bright and morning star in the New Testament, same one. But Christ is never called the Son of Righteousness in the New Testament, and he's never called the bright morning star in the Old Testament. Now, the section of Psalms that we're up to now, they pretty much deal with the second coming of Christ. Psalm 93, Psalm 97, Psalm 99 all begin with the words, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigns. The Lord's the king. He has a throne. Better still, we could interpret it, the Lord is become king. He has become king. See, you know what? He is king, but you need to acknowledge him as king of your life. You, that he's on the throne of your life. Because if he isn't, you're on the throne. We put ourselves on the throne and we make the calls and we make the shots and we decide and we do. But is he really on your throne? I mean, yeah, I'm saved. He's my savior. He's my God. Is he your Lord? That means he's in charge. That means he's the king. So the Lord has become king. David was a king, but he looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ would be the king, when the Messiah would come. The Messiah would reign as the king. And the millennial throne is called David's throne. The Bible teaches us that Jesus one day will rule and reign on the throne of David. Now, Jesus, again, he's called the root and the offspring of David. And these psalms today, with the Lord's reign on earth, they were sung as a series of psalms. So the bunch of them here in the temple. In some cases, they placed together all of them as one long type psalm when they sang. You know, maybe when you get hungry for Jesus, for his coming back, this is a good place to go. You know, I'm looking at these psalms, and these can tend to be the kind of psalms you're like, yeah, I've heard these phrases over and over and over and over. But you know what? You know why they're said over and over and over? Because it's God that we're saying them about. Yeah, this psalm just sounds like the last one and pieces of the other one. And this, and listen, we say these things over and over and over because God is so worthy to have these said about him. Maybe when you're hungry for Jesus to come and your mouth begins to water for the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth, we can find this is to be a wise choice to turn to these psalms and meditate on these psalms. You know, All week this week, I was so tired and so dry and so beat down and just kind of worn out. And the Lord reminded me, don't you remember what you told everybody Sunday? Worship me. So, you know, wouldn't you know that Joe fixed my headphones for me and everything? And I was like, whoa, this is great. You know, I had worship going a lot this week, a lot. I needed it. But these are a great thing to turn to, these Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 97, we'll start there right now. And verse 1, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigns. The Lord's exalted on his throne. And no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, if you found this, no matter whatever's going on in your life, no matter what kind of feelings are within us, the Lord reigns as king. But I don't feel like worshiping. I'm too sad. I'm too, what, drained. I'm too, do it anyway. I know this is repeating last week, right? Do it anyway. No matter what our feelings are, he reigns as king. He reigns over all the earth. What the heathen were told in Psalm 96, verse 10, we're reminded of here in Psalm 97, that the Lord reigns. Don't forget that. I know it looks crazy. Democrats, Republicans, this, that, all this, you know, Syria, Iraq, Iran. The Lord's in charge. The Lord reigns. Get your mind back on that. The enemy would love to get you off track on all that other garbage because fear, worry, tension, stress, he reigns. That is, the Lord reigns. So let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. This sovereign authority reaches beyond the land of Israel to the farthest islands and the coastlands. All the places that the Jews had never visited. I said this a couple weeks ago. We see isles. Do you know that continents are nothing but little islands to the Lord, really? So, coast to coast, when Jesus comes again to rule and reign, the entire earth will indeed rejoice. But listen, if we're born again, then the kingdom of God is within you, and you can rejoice now. We can rejoice today, right now. So, you're born again. God's within you. We who know him can begin our celebration right now. Don't be like me this week. I was walking around with this sad face. Walk around with that face that's like glowing. Everybody's like, what's up with you? Well, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you about it. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies. Are you his enemy? You don't want to be burned up, right? If you haven't been born again, if you're not saved, if you haven't come to Christ, you're not one of his friends, you're an enemy. He's the Prince of Peace. There isn't peace on earth right now. But you can make peace with him. You can be his friend. You can be one of his. You cannot be his enemy anymore, and you're not going to get burned up. Good deal, huh? So fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Is that you? Revelation 19:6 tells us that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That means all powerful. He's on the throne. He's in charge. He's large and in charge. So that ought to bring joy to our hearts and to our worship. And even though his throne is surrounded by clouds and darkness, we don't fully understand the mysteries of his providence. We know that his throne rests on righteousness and justice, and that the judge of all the earth shall do right. Genesis 18:25. Keep that in mind. The judge of all the earth shall do right. He will perfectly judge. He will fairly judge completely. So the psalm begins with darkness, but it's going to end up with light for the righteous. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Anybody see the sky last night? Look at the sky last night. You see that moon? The stars were out. I was sitting out for hours, and I just kept thinking, the heavens declare his righteousness. What we can see, sure, but think of beyond that, all the heavens declaring God's righteousness. Can you picture, do you picture this? I do. The heavens and the saints and the angels and God and his throne. And I mean, it's too much to put in your head, isn't it, sometimes? and you know it's better than you can imagine or picture in your mind. I think of this a lot. But all the people see is glory. Now, this picture is a storm sweeping across the land, destroying everything in its path. In the image of the storm, it kind of takes us back to the Exodus. The Exodus of Israel from Egypt, as well as Israel's meeting with God at Sinai. Can you picture that? What that must have looked like, Moses up on Sinai with the lightnings and thunderings and everything. But the storm also speaks of the future day of the Lord, when the Lord will judge all the nations of the world. The fire and the lightning remind us that God is a consuming fire. I love that title, consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4:24. I think of it as everything in his path he will consume like a fire, but have you let him consume you? Have you let his fire consume all the dross, all the wood, hay, and stubble in your life that doesn't add up to anything? Lord, purge me of all the junk, all the worthless things I waste time on, all the worthless thoughts and just all that. He'll burn it all up for you so that you can focus on him. I mean, we could interpret this so many different ways. He's a consuming fire. You know what? Let him consume you. Let him burn away all the crud. Let him, because what'll be left is him. I like that whole idea. Lord, I just want more of you. There's so much out there in the world. It's just taking over our thoughts and our time. And Lord, I don't need any of that stuff. I need you. His judgments bring him glory and manifest his holiness to a godless world. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. We just sang that. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. You know, and maybe you're hearing this, and it's not really touching your brain because you've heard this so many times before. But think about this. Look at your Bible. Read these words. Get off your phone. Look at this and think about this. Meditate on this. Highlight it. Write a note down. Look at, thou art exalted far above all gods. There are no other gods. Why is the earth to rejoice? Why are the multitudes of the isles to be glad? Because unlike the gods of the world, the God we worship is not subject to anything in nature, not at the mercy of nature or anything. We're called to worship a God of infinite power and absolute righteousness. Think on that. In the East, when one nation would conquer another, people would interpret that as the conquering nation had better gods than the destroyed nation. Think about that. Our gods are stronger than your gods. That's why we won this war. Well, it wasn't victory that the gods of the conquering nation were greater than those of the defeated nation. But the Jews, they were taught that Jehovah was the God of all the earth and that idols were nothing. So God's victories over the idolatrous nations put the idols and their worshipers to shame. Unless God was judging Israel, of course. But no wonder the people of Israel rejoiced, because God's victories were evidence that he alone is the most high above all the earth. Let that sink in. I know I'm saying this over and over, but he is the most high over all the earth. We don't think about him all as much as we would like everybody to think we do. We don't spend as much time with him as we would like everybody to think we do. We don't pray as much as we'd like everybody to think we do. Meditate on this stuff. Think about it. He's the most high above all the earth. People, they may not bow down before ugly man-made idols. Some still do, but today there's plenty of false gods for him to worship. Money, power, possession, sex, pleasure, fame, power. Because whatever people serve and sacrifice for, that's what they worship. Maybe you don't consider that worship, but that's worship. I'm sacrificing for what? It's worship. It really is. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, worship and serve God only. Simple. Verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So why are those who love the Lord to hate evil? Because of what it does to people. It destroys people. Evil destroys people. We in America have this tendency to let little pieces of evil creep in. It creeps in over here, it creeps in over here, it creeps in. Next thing you know, you're consumed by it. Why? How did this happen? Well, it's coming in over there, it's coming in over there, it's coming through this, it's coming through that. all over the place. It destroys people. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You know what? Wow. Give thanks that he is holy. Because he's holy, he won't change. He won't change his mind. He won't change his mood. He's not going to alter his word. Well, I don't feel like that today. I mean, think about that. He's so consistent. He's so holy, so perfect. He doesn't change. Think of us. We get moody. We change the weather, this, that, you know, circumstances. We're up, we're down. Not him. He's holy. So in contrast to the light of the fire that burns his enemies, God lights the path of the righteous. God's people are called righteous, or the upright in heart, which speaks, listen, that speaks of a life devoted to God. You want to be righteous? Devote your life to God. It's pretty simple, really. Devote your life to God. So again, we should love him, obey him. We should hate evil. We should rejoice in him. We should give thanks to him for all of his mercies all the time. Because he protects his people, he delivers them, he gives them light for their path, he puts gladness in your heart. He's given us his word, he's given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us promises. What more could we ask for? He pretty much says that in Isaiah. What more could I do? What more do I have to do? He's died for us. What more could we want? Psalm 98 is the only one with the simple title, a psalm. And the focus here is on the Jewish people and the wonderful new demonstration of God's power that they'd seen. So great that it demands a new song from his people. Let's sing a new song, not the same old. You know, even the same old, though, if it's praising God, don't get tired of those either, though, but a new song. The picture of God as a warrior. Listen, it's necessary. As a warrior, some people get offended. God is a warrior? No, I picture him meek and mild. Yeah, but God's a warrior in that, you know, a holy God can't compromise with sin. He went to war with sin, didn't he? Can't compromise with sin. And the cross declares not only that God loves sinners, like Romans 5:8 says, but also that God hates and opposes sin. He went to war with it. He did. He fought everything to set us free, if you think about it. Verse 1 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation." You know, when I think of that, I just think of Jesus. Jesus is salvation. He's made Jesus known. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. You know, in Luke 2, we find that old man, Simeon. I find this guy really intriguing, Simeon. He was an old guy. He waited year after year, day after day, for the coming of the Messiah, the one who would set his people free. He was at the temple every day waiting. And one day, Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit, "Today is the day you've been waiting for. The Messiah is going to, I'm going to show you something special today." Now, maybe Simeon was listening for the rumble of chariots. Like, well, if the Messiah's coming, he's going to come with an army, right? Riding on chariots and horses and weapons and an awesome army led by the Messiah that march into Jerusalem and free Israel from Rome's oppression. And he probably watched and he probably listened and he probably waited. Simeon's doing that, you know, but there were no chariots and there was no army. But he did meet a poor peasant couple, just this poor peasant couple there at the temple and everything, who came to dedicate a little baby. You ever think of this? So Simeon had a choice to make. He could say, "Really? You're kidding me. I've been waiting for a poor carpenter, a teenage girl, and a baby? Really? Is that what I've been waiting for?" But he didn't go through that because he took the baby in his hands and he praised God for making known his salvation. He knew. How often do we pray for or we focus on maybe a specific type person or an event to come our way and solve our problem to set us free? But usually God's, what he sends our way isn't like that at all. It's not a big thing. It's not a big person. It's a baby. You know what I mean? We want to look for an army. God sends a baby. I love God. I love how the Lord works. Those God things. We think one way and his ways are not our ways. Praise the Lord. He sends a baby. We think it's going to be a powerful display, but it's a poor family. And when that happens, like with Simeon, we have to make a choice. Think about it. We could say, why pray? God doesn't answer my prayers. Or we can say, I don't always understand, Lord, but I do know that whatever you send my way is going to be the best for me. You desire to give me the best. So whatever you do, it's going to be best for me. Can we do that when we're like expecting this big thing to happen and it's different than what we thought? Verse 3, he hath remembered his mercy. You know, what if God forgot how merciful he was? You can't do that, but he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know, it was the mercy of the Lord that prompted him to make the promises to Israel. And really, it's the faith, his faithfulness that now fulfills them. Hallelujah. But when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, every eye will see him. So all the ends of the earth. He says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Sounds to me like, get into it. Jam, let it out. Praise the Lord. Go crazy. Worship is supposed to be energetic, enthusiastic, like we learned last week. But remember, the religious leaders saying to Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. Remember when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and everything? And Luke 19:40, Jesus comes back with, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. Boy, I want to see that. Well, praise the Lord here. The psalmist says, let the music play. Let it out. Let it out. You've got worship in your, and there should be in your heart. Let it out. Watch what happens to you. But the command goes out to all the nations on the earth to shout joyfully and praise to the Lord for what he has done for Israel. And the emphasis is on the King. The King. The King of Kings. Don't you love that phrase? The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. But we're reminded of what the prophet Isaiah wrote concerning the Jewish exodus from Babylon in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 44. And basically it's, shout, shout, shout. But the shout is only the beginning because the singing and the playing of instruments followed that. He says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So the psalmist writes of the Lord now as the judge who will come and deal with the world like he dealt with Babylon. The psalmist, he'd seen Israel delivered from bondage, and he'd heard the nations of the world praise the Lord. Can you picture, I just heard that there are 5,000 Christians at the wall in Jerusalem praising the Lord. Could you picture that? And the Jews are saying it's fulfilled prophecy. Can you picture that though? Being with 5,000 Christians at the Wailing Wall, praising the Lord? Wow. That's nothing like it's going to be in heaven, though. Millions and millions and millions of us praising the Lord together? Wow. So now he hears all creation eagerly anticipate the Lord's return. Can you picture, as we read Scripture, creation praising him? Like the trees waving and, you know, I mean, oceans and, well, now he hears all creation doing this. The second coming of Jesus will set creation free from the bondage of sin that was caused by Adam's fall. Romans chapter 8. See, here the lapping of the waves of the sea on the shore kind of sounds to him like a prayer to the Lord. And the flowing of the rivers like an applause in response to the announcement that the Lord is coming. You know, right now all creation groans in anticipation of the Lord coming. Can you feel it? It's groaning. What a day it'll be when Jesus comes back, when the floods clap their hands and the mountains break forth into song, and when even the seemingly insurmountable things in your life, those problems you just don't think you're ever going to beat or whatever, seemingly insurmountable obstacles and events that we were convinced would drown us are seen to serve his purpose perfectly. You with me? Those things that you think you just can't beat, have you ever thought of him as being there to serve God's purpose in your life? Do you thank him for those things? Do you know we're supposed to thank him in everything? Do you ever thank him for the trial you're going through? Do you ever thank him for the problem you're having, the struggle? I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Try it. Watch what happens. Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims." Can you picture his throne? "Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above the people, all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy." Holy. I challenge you to go home this afternoon and take 20 minutes and try to figure out what holy means, what holy is. Try to go there. Seriously, just you do that later. Anyway, Jehovah sits on the throne in heaven, but in the psalmist's day, he was enthroned over the mercy seat too. In the Holy of Holies, in the sanctuary on Mount Zion. And when the Gentiles saw what God did for Israel, they should have trembled in awe, with awe, and put their trust in him. God's throne is awesome because he's holy. I like the vision Isaiah had, Ezekiel, the seeing God high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple and things like that. I mean, you try to picture this. His throne's awesome because he's holy. He is the Holy One of Israel. If you hear some guy in Rome called Holy Father, blow that off, please. He's not. He's not the Father either. This is the Holy One of Israel. And that name is found 30 times in the book of Isaiah. The word holy means separate, set apart, totally different, perfect, pure. I mean, this is just the start. Flawless. Two, we can't even scrape the surface of what holy is because we're not flawless. The Holy One. God's nature is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. But he's willing. Listen, if you can get a little tiny bit of a concept of how holy he is, then flip over and go, and he wants to dwell with me? Man, he wants to dwell with us. That overwhelmed me the other day. You want to dwell with me? I was kind of like Peter in that boat. Lord, do you know who you're dealing with here? You really sure you know what you're doing? He's holy, but he's willing to dwell with his people and meet their needs. And boy, we ain't holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy. Yeah, he is holy. Worship should be joyful and energetic, but it should be reverent and respectful too. But the psalmist here is actually saying that bowing down in humility is a response of the awareness of his holiness. Wow, God's holiness. The Lord ruled his people through the kings of the Davidic dynasty. We know that, right? God is perfectly righteous in his character and just in his actions, and he wanted the throne in Israel, the throne of Israel, to be the same. A leader who loves justice will have the strength to obey God's word and will seek to please him. A leader who loves justice will seek the Lord. They'll have the strength to obey his word and will seek to please him. That is awesome. Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. So here we see Moses and Aaron and Samuel are singled out as examples of men who were called out by God or called out to God and were heard by him. You ever tell anybody, the Lord spoke to me, and they look at you like, what? Spoke to you? You know, and then you guys know. We explain it to them and everything, but can you picture these guys? Moses at times heard an audible voice from the Lord, but they called out to God and they were heard by him. That's the important part, that he hears us. You know, of course, it's important that we hear him too. But he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Again, I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to know that God's holy. Scripture records not just the faults and the mistakes of these giants of faith, but Scripture records that the Lord forgave them too. Maybe you haven't noticed this yet, but everybody in here is human, and all their mess-ups are recorded. I mean, not all of them, but enough of them. I mean, what we do read, the mistakes that these people have made here in the Word of God, they've made even more than those. God didn't figure, I don't want to put all those in here. I don't have the time. But he forgave them. So that should serve as an encouragement for us then. As flawed as we are, as flawed as they were, we need to humbly follow in their footsteps of prayer. So as we read the word, look at those guys. What did they do? They got right back to God. They trusted in God. They cried out to God. They heard God. You couldn't approach the throne of the king of Persia. If you guys remember when we were in the book of Esther, you couldn't approach the Persian king unless he held out his scepter to you. That meant, okay, you can approach me. You know, the timing's right, whatever. And he gave you that permission. But access to God's throne is available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can approach the throne. It's the throne of grace. We can approach anytime we want to. Anytime there's a need. You know what? I have a need all the time. Lord, I need you all the time. Well, then approach my throne. It's free. It's okay. You don't need my scepter. Just come. I love that. Under the old covenant, God provided priests who ministered at the altar, and they were the mediators between his needy people and their Lord. But today, Jesus is the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and man. And he constantly intercedes for us. To the lost sinner, God's throne is a throne of judgment. But to the believer, his throne is a throne of grace. Amen? It is. It's a throne of grace. And we can come to it with our worship and praise, as well as our burdens and needs. Psalm 100 is another psalm of praise. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. All of them serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, how many of you are serving the Lord? How many of you are not doing it with gladness? I'll admit there's some times where I'm like, I'm not glad about this. It's true. And I go to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I need some help here. I need your Holy Spirit. This morning was one of them. I asked Jack and Jack to pray for me. I'm like, this has been one of those weeks. There's been a lot going on. There's been many things, and I'm wiped out. I feel great right now, but I was wiped out. Pray for, please, a little boy named Max. This boy's possessed, and his father won't let us help him out. Trying. Max, please. Pray for Matthew, the dad, that he'll let us help this kid out. Enough of that, but serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know what? You know what makes me glad? Knowing that we have a message that's going to set people free. We have a message whereby we can know that we're going to see them in heaven. You can bring the message of Jesus Christ to people, and they can understand it and know it and become saved and understand that he's our Savior. I mean, get back to that. Serve the Lord with gladness. And so the worship we give to the Lord, the work we do for him should always be done with gladness. And if it isn't, just go to the Lord. Lord, right now I'm not too glad about this. And he'll help you out. But when we look around, do we most respect those who serve the Lord? And it should be everybody. I'm not talking about just pastors or whatever, or missionaries. Do we respect, really respect those who serve the Lord? Or are we respecting leaders and athletes, and actors? I mean, think about this for a minute. We're so screwed up in society, aren't we? Who we revere and stuff, and who we think's a big shot? Do we respect those who serve the Lord? Because when I start looking ahead, I realize that anything I do, even if it's nothing more than giving someone a cold glass of water in the name of the Lord, I'm going to get a reward for that. Even if it's just that, offering a cup of cold water in the Lord's name, it will be rewarded, Matthew 10:42. When we look back, we can see in the Old Testament today too that the enemy attacked those in the back of the pack. You know, as Israel was traveling in the Exodus, the enemies, the lowlifes that they were, they attacked the people at the back of the pack, the old, the mothers with babies and stuff like that, those who aren't serving the Lord, those who weren't serving the Lord, Deuteronomy 25:18. So, in my mind, the best place to be is on the front lines. It is, isn't it? The best place is on the front lines, serving the Lord wholeheartedly as much as we can. He says, come before his presence with singing. Have you ever done this? I could picture some of us thinking, I'm not going to sing to God. I just don't do that. Why not? Something happens when we put our reservations aside. Forget the inhibitions. We put it all aside, and we come into the Lord's presence with singing. And if you feel far from the Lord, then sing praise to him. Sing songs of praises to him. Listen, he inhabits the praises of his saints. Do you hear that? He inhabits the praises of his saints. Psalm 22. He inhabits the praises of his saints. 22:3. God seeks those who worship him in spirit. We know that from John 4:23. So if we want the Lord to seek us, worship him. And as we do, we'll find that we become aware of his presence all over again. He says, verse 3 here, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I like this so much that I was putting stuff like this on Facebook this week. And, you know, we exist for God. God doesn't exist for us. We know that, right? He's a loving Father who loves us, but he's also our Creator who made us. Now, why do we worship him? I mean, there are benefits and blessings for us, but ultimately it comes down to the fact that he is God. Worship him because he is God. It's that simple. We exist for his pleasure, Revelation 4:11, and he's pleased when we worship him. Why is he pleased? You know why he's pleased? Because he wants us to become like him, all right? He knows. Psalm 115 lets us know that people become like that which they worship. You become like the one you worship, or whatever it is you worship. You become like that. He wants us to become like him. I want to become like him. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah, you know, a couple weeks ago, I hit on that, and us being sheep, and I said, go on the internet and Google sheep and see how dumb they are. That's us. Okay. I didn't want to offend anybody, but on the other side, Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. See, he has such a loving heart, such an understanding, loving nature. I mean, I can't wait to hug him. I can't wait. I was imagining it the other day, Lord, I really need a big hug right now. I need a hug from you. Well, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Guys, thanksgiving opens huge doors. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for life. Thank you for breath. Thank you for protecting us last night. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that I can get up and pray. Thank you, Lord, that I have the Bible right here on my nightstand. Thank you, thank you, thank you for my family, my wife, my kids. I mean, we could go on and on and on. All of a sudden, God's going, hey, I hear that, because you're thanking them. You know, if you're a parent and your kids thank you, doesn't it make your ears, if they could stand up, they would? The best way to enter into the Lord's presence is by thanking him for what he's done and praising him for who he is. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's true, the Lord is good. His mercy is inexhaustible. He's absolutely solid and immutable, which means he's unchanging. Again, that is so good that he's unchanging. He's not going to change tomorrow and say, you know what, Jim, I'm not in the mood for you today. Like I might. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, he's solid. He is truth. Truth that we can pass on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on and on and on. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David. And Psalm 101 is probably David's inaugural address from when he was crowned king of Israel. I like this one, and I might share this one. I'm going to go to Toronto in a couple of weeks, and they want me to come and ordain this Korean pastor. I would teach there at night sometimes when we were in Toronto, this Korean church. It's a Calvary Chapel, Toronto. They were a Calvary Chapel up there before we were, and nobody even knew they were there. Not even Calvary Chapel. So I made friends with these guys, and they've been through a couple of pastors, and they want me to come up there and ordain their new pastor, and he's a tremendous guy. And I thought of this. It's probably his inaugural address. He's being crowned King of Israel. We'll see his personal plan in verses 1 through 4, and then his political platform, verses 5 through 8. And everybody's so political these days, it's interesting to think of this. Think of this now. Verse 1, I will sing of mercy. I like that right off the bat. You notice how David doesn't say, I will sing for mercy. I will sing of mercy. He's thinking of the mercy that he's already gotten. He's not thinking ahead to the mercy that he's going to need. He says, I will sing of mercy. So in other words, he didn't sing so that God would be merciful to him in the future, but because God had already shown him tremendous mercy already, just like he's done to us. And judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Even though it may seem easier to praise the Lord for his mercy than for his judgment, the term judgment actually refers to all of God's decisions. One of his decisions, miraculously, is to save us. To save us. You ever think, with our human mind, what it would be like to be God? And you're passing judgment on, you're looking over all these people, and you're like, I don't like that guy. You know how we are. I'm so glad God isn't like us even for a second. You know, like I've been saying, he's not moody and all this and that. I mean, he has miraculously decided to save us. Anyways, verse 2. Look at David. He's saying in the affirmative, I am going to do this. I will. I desire to. I purpose in my heart. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will, he's saying. If we aim for nothing, we're guaranteed to make it. How come we don't shoot for perfection? You know, I was talking to the athletes last night. Soccer game, leave it all on the field. Give everything you got. Everything, leave it there. This should be us in our pursuit of the Lord, right? Aim for everything. If we aim low, we end up low. You aim as high as you can go, you're still not going to make that. How come we do that? If we aim for nothing, we're guaranteed to hit it. And here David's saying, Lord, I'm determined to behave wisely and maturely. I don't want to be less than you enable me to be. And again, like in Isaiah, I saw where you ever think of living up to your total potential, the total potential the Lord had in mind for you? Like, what would that be like? Anyways, this is what Jesus meant when he told us that we're to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Can we be perfect? No, but aren't we supposed to try? Aren't we supposed to, through the power of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of scriptures and the filling of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, attempt perfection? I mean, it's the attempt. Shoot for perfection. He says, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? So David praying, like us, I want to behave wisely and maturely, Lord, but to do this, I need your help desperately. You ever find yourself doing that? Lord, I would rather punch this guy than talk to this guy right now. And he knows. Look, I know I say that. I haven't punched anybody in 35 years, okay? I know I say that a lot. I had a guy question me, like, you're going to deck somebody one of these. No. I have a heavy bag in the basement and a speed bag and a son. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, my daughter's the one with a wicked punch. Oh, when wilt thou come into me? Lord, I want to do this. I desire to do this. I purpose in my heart, but I desperately need you, or I can't. I need your help. He says, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. And listen, guys, if we came to your house and I said, hey, little girl, what is your dad really like? You ever think of this? Will you walk in your house with a perfect heart? Or do you walk perfectly out there and then you come home and you're the ogre? Think about it. I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Think about this, you guys. David determined that there would be no wicked thing set before his eyes, both in his administration and in his house. I could go off on this for about 3 weeks. What are we watching? What's before our eyes? I wish, especially in this service, I wish I could take everybody's phone and whip it out, throw it out. Think about that. What we behold, boy, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. He determined there'd be nothing, whether it's in his administration, whether it's in his house. Why? Because we become like what we behold. We do. We really do. That's why Job wouldn't look at women. You know, I don't want to look on a maid. I'm not going to. He made up his mind. He had to make up his mind. He wouldn't look at women. That's why Paul said, he told the Corinthians that as we watch the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory. Get your eyes on the Lord. We're changed from glory to greater glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He goes on, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. See all these? I won't. I will not. He's made up his mind. David said, I'm not going to spend time with wicked people. But wait, wasn't Jesus called the friend of sinners? Yeah, he went to sinners, didn't he? He didn't hang with them. He didn't hang out with people of questionable reputations and all that for a little while, long enough to witness to them. But rather than being changed by a situation, Jesus changed the situation. He changed the situation. We can either be thermometers. I know I've shared this before. I got this from another pastor. We can be either thermometers or thermostats. And if you think of what they are, a thermometer goes up and down with the temperature of the room, but a thermostat changes the temperature in the room. It changes the conditions in the room. So if you're going somewhere to share Jesus Christ, or you're going to make a stand for him, or talk about him, and make no compromise, be a thermostat, and you'll be able to go anywhere. You'll be able to go anywhere. He says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. I'm not even going to listen to the gossip anymore. You're coming to me with a bad report on somebody. You know what? Bring them with you too then. Think about that. In a family or a church congregation or an administration, there are going to be those who want to slander other people. If we're wise, like David, we'll cut it off. And when somebody comes with a negative word about another, don't give ear to it. And notice the language and his determination here. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. I'm not going to hang around the arrogant, the haughty, and the prideful. I'm not. You know, I don't have time for them. That's what he's saying. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Surround yourself with the right people, especially if you're a young person. You need the ability to make good friends, friends that are going to point you to Christ, friends that want you to serve Christ and know Christ. And you need to pray about that. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You ever talk to family members who aren't saved? I did this a couple weeks ago. You don't hang around us anymore. And I thought, well, wait a minute, you won't let me. Everything's my fault. You know how it is. But I just came out with, there is absolutely no fellowship with you guys. And it was dead silent. You guys don't want to. You claim to know Jesus, but you don't want to talk about him at all. Not at all. So am I way overboard, or are you guys like way underboard or whatever? David chose to receive counsel from men of faith, men who love God. And the guys who lack character and integrity would not be a part of his administration. Something politicians could certainly think about today. But the ability to choose good friends is really important, especially for young people. Pray about that. Lord, give me the ability, discernment in choosing friends. And I'll tell you what, here's a good way to make a friend. Is this friend going to lead you closer to Jesus? Is this person going to help you in your relationship with Jesus? Do they love Jesus more than me, more than I do, or more than they love me? And then I want to be a friend like that to somebody else. I want to be an example. I want to love Christ so much that they want me to be their friend. Pray for it. It says here that he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. This is good advice. Character counted with David. Character can be defined as what we will do when nobody else is watching. Nobody's watching. I can get away with this. The Lord's always watching. What we can do when nobody's watching. But David, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit here, and he describes how our lives and our families and our homes and our nation should be run. I like this too. Verse 8, I will early, which means as young as you can, quickly as you can, before it's too late, right now, in advance, ahead of, early in the morning, whatever that means to you. I will early. I will do it now. I will take care of this now. I won't let it build up. I won't let it get worse. I'm going to take care of this now. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, for you, that doesn't mean you got to go out and kill these people. You know who you shouldn't be with. How come we, even as Christians, well, if I hang around them long enough, they're going to get saved? Well, you've been hanging around with that evil person for 18 years, and it ain't happening yet, but it's changing you. Isn't it? It may be changing you. So it should be early, quickly, before it's too late. Destroy all the wickedness in the land, your land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. He purposed in his heart, David, like Daniel, in advance determination. Was David successful in maintaining the high standard of this declaration? No, he wasn't, was he? No, not completely, but what leader besides Jesus Christ could ever hold up to this, right? What leader besides Jesus ever maintained an unblemished record? The thing is that David got away with the Lord and he told him, I am gonna do this. I'm determined to do this. You know, we read of Daniel chapter 2, he purposed in his heart that even though he was kidnapped and taken to another land as a teenager and forced into their culture, but he's a Hebrew and he's going to be subjected to idols and their beliefs and everything. I'm not giving up my God, man. I'm purposing in my heart. Determination. So David wasn't successful in all of this. Jesus was. But David reigned for 40 years, and during that time, he expanded the borders of the kingdom. He defeated Israel's enemies. He gathered the wealth that was used to build the temple. He wrote the Psalms, and he established the dynasty that eventually brought Jesus Christ into the world. That's pretty big. And we use David as a barometer, like, well, I don't feel so bad. Look at that. Look at David. You know, David, he messed up so bad. But look at all the things that he did do. He purposed in his heart some amazing things, and he attributed them all to God. He gave God all the glory, and it was all because of God. But like us, he had his weaknesses, and he had his failings and everything. But overall, he sought to honor the Lord and be a good leader. Jerusalem is known as the city of David, and Jesus is known as the son of David. Listen to this. Lastly, the heart for leadership should be the leader's devotion to the Lord. You want to respect a leader? Look at his devotion to the Lord. Otherwise, any leader today, no devotion to the Lord? Why raise him up? So the heart for leadership should be the leader's devotion to the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you and bless you, Lord, because we've been blessed by you. We ask you, Lord, for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as we leave today. Thank you for your word. Lord, may we become worshipers. May we determine in our hearts to walk with you in holiness, and praise you. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for this day. We thank you for life, our family, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We could go on and on, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Lord, we love you. We do praise you. And I pray you would bless these folks with a marvelous week in your presence and sharing you with people who need to know about you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.